So getting into the message, I'd like to turn to John 17. This is the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17. We're going to read the whole passage. I'd just like to open in a word of prayer before we start. Father in heaven, we thank you just that we're all here and we're here to hear your word. And I just pray that these words will be a blessing to us, and because they're your words, and that they will work in our hearts in new and reviving ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been reading this passage a lot lately, well, in the past 3 months, and I can't get away from it. I really love this passage of Scripture. And it might be a favorite of you guys, too. It's a very popular passage of Scripture. The thing I'd like you to notice as we read it through here, and these are kind of some of the main points of my sermon, but when I read this passage over and over, I notice that a lot of the focus here is on Jesus' connection with the Father, which is really what prayer is all about, right? Like, why do we pray? This is the high priestly prayer. Why does Jesus pray? Because he's connected to his Father. And that's why we pray. Well, ought to be why we pray. Sometimes I get stuck in the selfish prayers. Do you know what I mean? Or I'm just praying about things for myself, and that's not necessarily worshipful prayer. But the other thing about this prayer is that Jesus, he prays for the needs of others, specifically the disciples and those who will believe on their, like, in the future, right? So as we read it, you could be thinking about how is Jesus connecting to the Father? Also, how is he tending to the needs of the disciples and to other believers? Okay, let's read it. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me. Love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that a wonderful passage? It just often blows me away, that passage. Just the oneness that we, because of what Jesus has done, we're part of that inner loop. How could we How could we be part of that inner loop? God, Father, Holy Spirit, us. Like, it's a gift. So I have 3 points today. And it's three. These are three things that we need as Christians. The first thing we need is his name. We need God's name. The second thing is we need God's truth. And the third thing is we need God's unity. Firstly, we need his name. Have you ever met a person that is quick to know your name and speaks your name and knows your name? Doesn't it feel comforting when someone says your name and you, it's your identity? Sometimes parents might say your name like this, Josh Henry Crickey. And then you know someone said your name in kind of a negative way, right? But there's power in your name being spoken, right? It speaks to you. And so it is with God's name. So this phrase, your name, is mentioned 4 times in this passage, which is why I'm focusing on it. It's in verse 6, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 26. Your name. And it's God's name. And I think we need to remember the purpose of John's gospel here is to show Christ's deity, that Christ is God. He is God's son. And so what you start to see is that Jesus' name and God's name are intertwined. They're intermeshed so intricately. Let them be one as we are one. Their names are one. There's so much unity there. In verse 6, it says this, chapter 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And that struck me. I have manifested your name. So Jesus is the manifestation of God's name. Jesus is the manifestation of God's name. His name is powerful. His name is trustworthy. His name is righteous. His name is eternal. In my daily Bible readings, I have to confess I'm quite proud of myself in one thing these days. I'm sticking to my Bible readings. From January 1st, I haven't missed a day. Last night, I was laying on my bed, 10:30. It wasn't so great. I was fading in and out. But I'm sticking to it, and I'm actually pretty pumped by that. Because in my past life, I would do this like New Year's resolution, and it would just die within 3 weeks, 2 weeks. But I feel like I'm getting more mature, maybe, and I'm actually doing my Bible reading. And so I go to Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus 3. Because if you want to hear what is God's name, if you go back to Moses here, it's pretty interesting what God's name is. Exodus 13, verse 13 to 15. Exodus 13, 13 to 15 says this. Exodus 3, 13. Exodus 3, 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So here's Moses shaking in his boots because he doesn't want to be a leader, right? He's scared. What am I going to say to these guys? And his past history is like, well, that he's scared of the Hebrews, right? Because they know what Moses did. Maybe they'll still remember what he did back in the day when he killed the Egyptian. Moses is scared. And God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And my letters are bold as they can get, big. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. When your name is I am, that's pretty huge. It means to be. Like, your name is to be. It's bigger than anything created. It's the person who was the creator. And so that's why his name has authority, right? In the face of Pharaoh, in the face of all the Hebrew struggles, turn to I am. Turn to Yahweh. Turn to the Lord. We need his name. And I want to turn quickly to Exodus 20, verse 24. There's this cool little verse that I stumbled upon right after the law was given to Moses. Exodus 20, verse 24. And I never read this before, and it really stuck out to me. So it's after the law was given to Moses up on the mountain, and then God is talking about talk about God's presence talking to a one man, like intimate conversation. And then in verse 24, Exodus 20, verse 24, he says, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice it on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And now this part, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And that just really struck me, like, in any place where I cause my name to be remembered, is this a place? Is this a place where God's name is remembered? Because if it is a place where God's name is remembered, then he will come and bless us. How many have been blessed? If you come to the first service and you just hear something from somebody and it was the same thought you had, or it connects to something, and you feel blessed because you're encouraged at this house. That's because in every place where God causes his name to be remembered, I will bless you. And it's not just this building, right? It's in our hearts too. Okay, now I'm going to move on to we need the truth. We need his truth. And this is also a phrase that's mentioned three times. Actually, four times if you count the word true. So this is going back to John 17. So truth is mentioned four times in verse 3. Truth in verse 17 and 19. Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And so this concept of truth is something that Jesus prayed for his disciples and then for us, right? And this prayer is ongoing. Like, this is present tense because Jesus is alive. His prayers don't go unanswered. His prayers are continually being asked on our behalf. But the concept of truth here, just from verse 17, the truth is that which sanctifies. So it's some kind of a cleansing truth. The truth is God's word, it says right in there, verse 17. And then verse 19, it says, Jesus sanctifies himself that they may be sanctified by the truth. So if you follow that logic, that in that sense, Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus sanctifies himself that they may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus is the truth. And this is confirmed in other scriptures. John 14:6, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you go to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. George Bodie did an excellent job this morning of describing that, just the wonderfulness of how blessed we are that the Creator of the universe, from that huge macro perspective, that he would actually dote upon or care for each one of us in our sinful hearts. How could it be that someone so wonderful, so powerful, that he would send his son as the truth in the world, that when we turn to that truth, he will sanctify us and cleanse us? It is a wonderful thing, and it's that thing, and all we can do is be thankful, right? And we need the truth because it does cleanse us. We need the foundational truth in our lives. Jesus is God's Son, and his death on the cross and victory over death through resurrection is that which gives us eternal new life. I like to read from Timothy Keller. He's a Christian author, preacher. He said this. He said, God's costly love in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's righteous law in his life and death, must be lifted up and grasped in order to combat the toxic untruths in our souls. So it's true that without this truth of who Christ is, our souls are toxic. We injure ourselves with our own sinfulness. But the truth, the cleansing truth of Jesus Christ, is that which sets us free. You know, yesterday I got pulled over by the police, and it was complete shock to me. I was parked at Millennium Place, and this policeman pulled right behind me. And so I rolled down my, window, and he said, I was just, you know, I don't deal with the police very much. It was kind of shocking what he said to me. He said, this vehicle, he didn't say you're charged with this, but he said, the person who owns this vehicle stole two snowmobiles on January 3rd. And I'm going, what? Like, it was a shock to me. But from a policeman's perspective, like, he can't accept my word as truth. Like, in his mind, I'm the guy who stole those snowmobiles unless I'm proven innocent. And it's a shock to me. It's, you know, I tried to say to him, you know, I asked him, what year was the stolen? Because I just bought that truck like last year. So if it was this year, well, I don't steal things. It can't be me. But that doesn't mean anything to him. You know, he needs to see my registration, my license. He needs to make sure all the checks and balances are in place. And then the next time he talked to me, like after he got back out of his car, he was like talking in sweet terms, you know, because my name was clear. But it reminds me of the truth, the truth we have through Christ is that which sets us free. And so I gave the guy my phone number. I was like, you know, I have nothing to hide. I'm free. There's people in this world running away from police. There's people in this world stealing things. And that's just their perspective. That's their paradigm. But with new life in Christ, we are free and free indeed. And we don't have to be scared of authorities. We can confess anything to them and we're covered, right? That was just, yesterday was a really crazy day. That was one of the crazy things. So now point three, we need his unity. This phrase is mentioned three times in John 17. It's very clear that God the Father and Jesus the Son are one. You hear this three times at least, but it's when you read this passage, there's all this interplay between what's yours and what's mine. And it's Jesus talking to God the Father, and what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours. If you read it quickly, sometimes you get confused. Well, what's mine, what's yours, what's what? It's because everything is so intricately shared. It's sometimes beyond human comprehension. But it's very clear that God the Father and Jesus the Son are one. Read verse 21. It says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And how wonderful, I said this already, that God would, through his Son, consider us worthy to be part of the inner loop. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to be, just have that comfort and that thought that as a child of God, as an adopted son, as an adopted daughter, we have access to the power of his name, the cleansing of Jesus, what he did on the cross for us. And I asked myself, why? You know, and this is what God desires for us, to be a manifestation of God in the world, just as Jesus was a manifestation of his Father in the world. And now that's transferred to us, that we are a manifestation of God in the world, so others might believe that God sent Jesus. And sometimes that this whole topic of unity, if you think about the church in general, like the big picture church, is the church unified? And I guess you could think and say, well, I mean, there's so many disagreements. These people believe that, and they hold that as the most important truth. And this group over here, well, no, that's the most important truth for them, whatever it may be. And it seems kind of stratified or not very unified. Everyone has their own little niche groups. So maybe it makes you wonder, well, is God's prayer answered? Are we a unity? Do we show unity in our world through the church? And I would like to say this, is that I think what's important to realize is unity is a byproduct of Christ-centeredness. Unity is a byproduct of Christ-centeredness. So we're not to be here to focus on trying to be unified, because we need to focus on Jesus Christ, and that unity is a fruit of our focus on him. And so I would say the church is unified. Any church, any believing congregation that puts Jesus Christ first is part of us. And I think, you know, to be honest, Metal Lodge can be a bit of a hot seat, because we got different assemblies and other people from other churches that come here, and everybody thinks they have their slice on what is truth. And to be honest, it's a bit of a hot seat sometimes. But what is the ultimate truth that unifies all of us? It's that Jesus Christ is our center. He is the Lord, and that's the unifying factor. And all these other nitpicky things start to fade away when you think about the gift we have through Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? And I'm not saying we just bury those little disagreements. That's not the point. But we got to make sure what's capital T truth and small t truth, those are different things, right? The things to focus on. And it goes back to John 15. This, I'm not going to read this, but John 15 is famous too. Jesus is the true vine. This is the vine and the branches. We in Christ are the branches. He prunes for bearing good fruit, and he cuts away the branches that does not bear good fruit. And I think our focus needs to be that we are grafted into the true vine. Sometimes we're grafting into branches, and then suddenly things get skewed, and we're off course. But if we stay true to grafting into Jesus Christ as the vine, that's where the true life comes from. That's where our sustenance comes from, through the roots of the vine to the branches. And then we bear fruit in our lives, which bring glory to God. And that's where people see Jesus in the world, through us. And you know, anyone who's married in this room probably didn't sign up for marriage thinking that life is just going to be this cakewalk, like, yay, unity forever. Is that really what marriage is about? You know, it's walking with each other through marriage. This is an example of the church too, actually. But in our marriages, when we have disagreements or different ways of thinking, do I just like push that person aside and move on? No, I'm sticking through with this, and I'm unified to you, and through Christ's work in me, we're going to work together and head in the same direction. And I think that's the same with our with unity in the church. We rub shoulders with each other, and we don't take off when there's a little bit of a skirmish. No, we stick close to each other and help each other through it and become stronger Christians on the other end. I was very blessed this summer with the board, and they're dealing with just an important issue at camp. And I just felt the way they dealt with it, it was so unifying. It wasn't skirting around issues, but it was just, it validated us as managers, the board as a governing body, other brothers and sisters in the Lord who we care about. And I just, it couldn't have been done any other way because the Holy Spirit was there. It was working, right? And that left a lasting impression on me. I want to end with Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. This is about unity and kind of a motivating verse for us to leave with today. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. And how does that unity of the Spirit, how does that bond of peace happen? Well, it's that lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so, yes, these are the things we need. We need His name, we need His truth, and we need His unity. And through those things, we express that in love to our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time and just that reminder of what in the Christian life, what we need, Lord, and ultimately need less of us and more of you. And that's what we need. I just thank you for each heart here. I thank you for just the way that you are moving in Bethel Gospel Chapel, have been and are. And I just praise you for that. It's a testament in this community that God is alive and that His name is real. And so I thank you for that. And I just pray a blessing on all these people as we head our home, go our way, that your word be on our lips and that we continue to praise you throughout the week. In Jesus' name.